As we move through the Bible, we've come now to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. We'll be studying this exciting chapter tonight. This morning, we'd like you to look at verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul opens this section of the book of Romans with a plea. I beseech ye, therefore, brethren. It always amazes me that the God who created this universe, this awesome God, that he would plead with man. Who am I that God should plead with me? In the 10th chapter of Romans, verse 31, Paul was quoting from the prophet Isaiah, who declared concerning God, "All day long I have stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people." I find that difficult to comprehend, that God would stretch out his hands to man, pleading with them to not destroy themselves, to turn from those paths that lead to destruction. As God said through the prophet Ezekiel, "Turn, turn. For why will you die, saith the Lord? Behold, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." And so God pleading with man to turn from those paths that are leading him to destruction. And that is exactly what the scripture tells us, that God is actually pleading with man. Now, here is Paul, and we find through the New Testament, the apostles pleading with the people of God. I plead with you, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In chapter 15, Paul pleads with them to pray for him. In chapter 16, he pleads that they will mark those who cause division in the church. To the Corinthians, Paul pleaded with them not to have any divisions. He pleaded with them that they would follow him even as he followed Christ. He pleaded with them that they would be reconciled to God, and that they would not receive the grace of God in vain. To the Ephesians, Paul pleaded that they would just walk worthy of this wonderful calling of becoming a child of God. Walk like it. In his letter to the Thessalonians, he pleaded that they would live a life that was pleasing to God. Peter pleaded with the people to abstain from fleshly lust. And John begged that the elder or the elect lady and her children would love one another. The basis of Paul's plea is the mercies of God. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, God has been so good to us, so merciful. As the psalmist that we read this morning, 116, said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits unto us?" Thinking of all that God has provided for us, all that God has given to us, what can I give to God? What can I give in return to show my appreciation and my thankfulness for all that God has given and all that God has done? Now, what is Paul pleading them to do? In this passage, he's pleading with them to present their bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His." What Paul is saying is that, look, we really are not our own. Jesus bought us with a price to redeem us from the power of darkness. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. It actually belongs to Him. When David wanted to build the temple, and yet was told by God that he couldn't build it because he had been a man of war, and that was inconsistent with building a temple for God, the God of peace. Though the Lord said you can't build the temple, he didn't say you can't make all of the arrangements to build it. So David drew up the plans. And then he began to gather all of the materials. And he encouraged the people to bring their offerings in order that they might make this beautiful temple in which the people might gather to meet their God. And the people gave willingly until there was more than enough to complete the task. And as David saw how the people had responded from their hearts so willingly in giving to God, David then said, "Blessed be the Lord, our Father, forever and ever. For thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as of the authority above all. Both riches and honor come from thee. You reign over all, and in your hand is the power and might. And in your hand it is the power to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and we praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come from thee, and of thine own have we given thee." In other words, David is acknowledging, we've only given back to you what is really yours. All that we have has come from you. Thus, anything that I give to God is only giving back what he has given to me already. It really belonged to him. He gave it to me. I'm giving back what belongs to him. And so as Paul beseeches us to present our bodies, he declares that our bodies and spirit really are his. So give to God that which is his, that which belongs to him. In writing to the Corinthians, Paul said, "Jesus died for all. Thus, we should not live for ourselves, but we should live for him who died for us and rose again." Paul said, "This is your reasonable service," or "It makes sense to do it." It just makes good sense to offer your body to God as a living sacrifice, as an instrument that God might use in the accomplishing of his purposes. Now, this is basically what we did with the children this morning. recognizing that they are gifts of God. We offer them back to God, that their lives might be lived for Him, that through their lives, He might be able to accomplish His loving purposes, not only in their lives, but in the lives of others that they will touch as they grow up. And so that's what Paul is begging the people here to do. Give your life, give your body as a living sacrifice to God. Holy and acceptable, because it makes sense. It's your reasonable service. I think of how unreasonable people are so often as far as their bodies are concerned. I think of how people so often abuse their bodies. I think of how guys take steroids and they work out in the gym until their bodies become grotesque. And they stand there, you know, giving their poses and you know, making these bulges come out. And to me, it isn't natural. And, of course, women getting into that bodybuilding stuff, that really isn't my concept of beauty. Rippling muscles. They don't consider the damage that they are doing to their heart. And how that in time, man, it catches up with all of us. And if you live to make body beautiful, what an empty goal. And yet look at all of the time, look at all of the energies, the hours in the gym in order to develop that kind of a physique. For what? For what benefit? I think of people who abuse their bodies with alcohol and with drugs. That doesn't make sense. To put something in your body that can only have a destructive effect upon your body. It's only destroying. I think of people who are promiscuous, exposing their bodies to all kinds of sexually transmitted diseases. That's not wise. That's not using your head. And yet, how many people do that? Oftentimes, a person has the attitude, well, it's my body, and I can do with it what I please. It is true you can do with it what you please because God has allowed you that choice. But it is foolish to use that freedom to engage in things that take away the freedom. You see, if you use the freedom, my body, I can do with it what I please, I can take all the drugs I please. Soon you will no longer be free, but those drugs will control you. And you are slowly destroying yourself. That doesn't make sense. Paul's saying, come on, let's be reasonable. Present your body to God. It really belongs to Him anyhow. That's a reasonable thing. God is given you so much. God has done so much for you. Now present your body unto God, which is your reasonable service. When Daniel was facing Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he said, you've glorified the gods of silver and gold, but the God in whose hand your very breath is, you've not glorified. His life really didn't belong to him. God was the one sustaining his life, even as God sustains your life. We owe so much to God. What can I render unto the Lord for all that he's done for me? Paul said, present your body as a living sacrifice unto God. I think of how people use their bodies for so many worthless purposes. They will tax their bodies to the limits in pursuit of earthly goals. Paul said, he who strives for the masteries, that is, he who is in training for the Olympic wrestling contest, he said, is temperate in all things. That is, he lives a very disciplined life, watches his diet, exercises regularly. And Paul said, they do this for a corruptible crown. Hopefully that they might win the Olympics in order that they might put on their head a laurel wreath. Corruptible crown. And I think of how many people are expending so much energy, so much of their life in things that are temporal. They are only going to bring a temporal return, nothing eternal. Years ago, I was on an expedition in search of a treasure, the lost treasure of the Virgin Guadalupe. Supposedly, it was buried in a shaft. Bars of gold and silver, buried in a shaft southwest of the Tuma Kakari mission, down near the Mexican border, by Father Kino, back in 1765. And this old miner had this old parchment giving the directions, giving the story of the lost treasure of the Virgin Guadalupe. And so we were with this group searching. We had discovered what was known as Indian Fortified Hill. We could see the fortifications on the top. We could see where they had flattened it out and the places where they would grind their wheat and all. And we found a place that was covered with rocks, and supposedly they had blown in the shaft of the mine once they had buried all the treasure there and then covered it with dirt and with rocks. And so we were digging through these rocks to discover hopefully the entrance to this shaft, this mine. And it was towards the end of the day. I was bone tired. Been using the pick and the shovel all day long. And I felt like I could hardly lift another shovelful of dirt or pull another rock off the pile. Just so weary, so tired. Been going since dawn. And I was ready for the dinner and the sack when one of the fellows shouted, "I found it." And he thought that he had found the entrance to the shaft. And believe me, rocks began to fly and dirt began to fly. Suddenly there was a new burst of energy, like you can't believe, as we started clearing things away, forgot all about the blisters on the hands and the soreness of the muscles. I mean, we were excited, thinking that we had perhaps discovered this vast treasure of the Virgin Guadalupe. Turned out that it wasn't. But I think of how for an earthly crown, we're willing to use our bodies to the point almost of abuse to gain some earthly treasure. That is only going to pass away at best. Jesus said, what should it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now that makes sense. Paul says, which is your reasonable service? You see, this makes sense. There wouldn't really wouldn't be any real profit if you would gain the whole world, but in so doing, lose your own soul. The problem with man is that we so often do not stop to reason things through. In Deuteronomy, God said, oh, that they were wise, that they would understand this, that they would consider their latter end. In other words, when you start to engage in a particular practice, if you would only stop to consider the end result, what this can lead to, what it can do, then you wouldn't engage in a lot of things that you have started off in. If you realize that this could cost you your family, it could cost you your home, it could cost you your job, then people, if they would stop and consider, but God says they don't consider this. They don't stop to think of what it's going to bring and what it can possibly bring to you. I'm dealing with some very sad issues right now concerning pastors who have recently lost their churches, are losing their homes, losing their families, because they started getting involved in things that they had no business getting involved in. Opening the door and allowing temptation to sort of control them. I'm certain had they stopped to realize what it could do. I talk to them now, they know what it has done, and they speak of their sorrow, they speak of their grief, they speak of how they wish to God they'd never. But now it's a little late. They've already lost their churches. They are in the process of selling their homes. It's a question whether or not they're even going to be able to keep their families. But they didn't stop to consider. And that's what God is saying. Oh, that they would just stop and consider this. In the prophet Isaiah, God said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. God wants you to reason, to use your reasoning capacities. Consider the latter end. Come now, let's reason together, saith the Lord. And in that earlier part of chapter 1 of Isaiah, God said, for they did not consider. And that's so often the case. A person plunges in without considering the possible consequences of that action, what it can lead to, what it can bring. A moment of pleasure and a lifetime of regret. A lifetime of sorrow. A lifetime of torment and pain. Paul said, this is your reasonable service. This makes sense. To give your body to God. To allow your body to become an instrument through which God can accomplish his eternal purposes. That makes sense. Most people spend their entire lives in things that have no eternal value. If the truth were declared honestly and straightforwardly, on their tombstones you should inscribe, this life was a waste. Oh, maybe they were the CEO of their corporation and all, but nothing eternal. It's all buried with them. Nothing lasting. You see, we have only one life and it will soon be past. And only what we do for Jesus Christ is going to last. Everything else is wood, hay, and stubble to be consumed. You see, the Bible says that one day all of our works are going to be judged by fire. And that fire is going to destroy all of the effete, all of the things of the worldly, temporal aspects. Only the eternal will endure, and for those things you'll be rewarded. Many people, rich on earth, will be paupers in heaven. Many who are paupers on earth will be wealthy in heaven, because they've laid up their treasures in heaven in things that count for eternity. That makes sense. That's reasonable. Present your bodies, Paul said, living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It was while I was taking courses, college prep courses, in order to prepare myself for my ambition of being a medical doctor. And I had everything all lined out and planned out and all of my courses established to lead me to the School of Medicine, that I might take up a career as a medical doctor. That I felt the Lord speak to me and say, you can go into medicine and you can help people. You can be of value. You can help them get over their physical ailments. You can help them into health. But the help that you give them at best will be temporary. Because in time, they're all going to die. And you will die too. Or there is a deadly malady of sin that is universal, that is causing death. And if you will devote your life to healing people from the deadly malady of sin by leading them to Jesus Christ, and the provisions that God has made through him for the forgiveness of sins, then the help that you will bring will be eternal. Do you want to spend your life devoting yourself to things that are temporal, or do you want to spend your life devoting your life to things that are eternal? And it was at that point, and with that rationale, that made sense to me. I have only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what I do for Jesus Christ is going to last. I want to live for things eternal. I want to invest my energy, my life, my time in things that will count forever. And that was the turning point of my life, because it made sense to me. And it still makes sense to me. As I come now down towards the end of the road, it still makes sense to devote your life to things that are eternal, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. It makes sense. And so we encourage you. As Paul, we plead with you. Devote yourself, your life, your talent, your energies, your abilities to things that will have lasting, eternal value. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for all the blessings. And with David, we wonder, what can I render to you, Lord, for all of your benefits? And so, Lord, we render to you our bodies. We offer them to you as living sacrifices, that through our bodies, Lord, you might accomplish your eternal purposes in the hearts and lives of those around us. Use us, Lord, to bring them your love, to bring them your truth, to bring them your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? This week, do something for eternity. Get out of the old routine. Think about it. Do something that will have eternal value this week. I can't tell you what to do. Seek the Lord. He'll show you. He'll give you the opportunity to do something that will have eternal value. The wonderful thing about serving God is that it is never in vain. Paul said that in his letter to the Corinthians, that whatever you do for God is never done in vain. Your labor for the Lord, never in vain. The beautiful thing is that God pays us a salary, not a commission. You don't have to close the deal in order to get your commission. You're just paid to share the truth of Jesus, to just witness. They may spit at you, throw rocks at you, but that, you know, they may reject. That doesn't matter. God rewards you because you were faithful in sharing the truth of God's love that was manifested in his sending his son, Jesus Christ. So this week, do something that has eternal value. You'll find that it is so exciting and so thrilling that you'll want to do more, because there is such a sense of fulfillment when you're doing the will of God and things that please Him. So try it this week. Think about what you might be able to do for God. Something that will have an eternal benefit or consequence for the kingdom of God. Something for which, when you stand before Christ, He'll be able to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in that little thing. Now I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Do something for eternity this week. And may the Lord be with you and guide you in His eternal plan.